this chapter is in contrast with the book of Galatians. We see in this chapter believers, which will be the remnant of Israel, the old, the new creation of Israel, and they're in contrast with the unbelievers of that will be in Israel, as it will only be those that are of Abraham's seed after Isaac that are really those of Israel. We read in Galatians 3:16 that Christ himself is Abraham's true seed. So it will be those who believe on Jesus Christ who really are Abraham's true seed. And as we know, God said that Abraham told, God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, and that was Isaac, and offer him up. He didn't even count Ishmael. And Ishmael, as we know today, are the Palestinians who still hate the people of Israel. There's two major divisions in this chapter, and we'll give those to you, and then we're going to subdivide as we go down. In verses 1 to 11, it's entitled The Pleading with the Mass of Israel and the Remnant Manifested. Pleading with the Mass of Israel and the Remnant Manifested. And then verses 12 to 22 is just the opposite. It's pleading with a remnant and the mass manifested. So we'll see this as we go through this. The title of the chapter is The Return of Israel to the Lord, and that's going to be a wonderful day. Before then, they've got a lot to go through. All right, verses 1 and 2 now is the call to the mass to hear. And so we'll just take these in the subdivisions. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth and not in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay upon themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. This is the mass now of Israel. They're professors. They want to call themselves Israelites, and they are after the natural. They are of Israel, but they're not the true Israel of God. They're of the house of Jacob, which speaks of all the 12 tribes. 12 tribes came from Jacob. When he says to hear this, in another rendition, it's hearken. Hearken ye this. It's a command, and as we noted, it's addressed to the house of Jacob. And he says to come, that they are come forth out of the waters of Judah. We know that Christ himself came through the lineage of Judah. I want to read a couple of three scriptures along with this. Let's start over in Numbers 24. Numbers 24, 5 to 7. This is going to be a marvelous day. This chapter, I love this about Balaam and Balak. Because Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and the Lord wouldn't let him. And he gives them the most marvelous prophecies concerning the future of the nation Israel. And they're going to have a wonderful place, and it's going to be marvelous. So Numbers 24, and let's start with the fifth verse. How goodly, and this is Balaam now who takes up this parable, and he says, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of Lebanon aloes, with the Lord, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets. I love this. And his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, which is a one that Saul didn't slay. It speaks of the flesh, any king of the flesh. The king, his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. This is Christ himself, the seed that comes forth from Judah, Christ himself. Praise the Lord. Then let's go to Deuteronomy 33:28. I want to start, I love this 27th verse, so we'll start with it. This is, let's just start with the 26th, because it's all part of it. Deuteronomy 33:26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky, the eternal God is thy refuge, or thy margin, thy dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and Israel's going to find this out. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy him. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Won't that be a wonderful day for them? The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Isn't this majestic, the wording of the Holy Spirit that he gave to these dear men and women that wrote the word is marvelous. All right, let's go to Psalm 68:26. I like this psalm. This is a marvelous psalm. I'm not going to go into the part that the Lord has blessed me with over the years, but let's read 68 and 26. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord, from the fountain of Israel. Or the margin says, ye that are of the fountain of Israel. And again, that speaks of Judah, all from the waters of Judah, which speaks of the 12 tribes. All right, now they came, and they claim the land today, we know, but they're not there in truth, nor are they in righteousness. They are not born again. There's no confession among the mass of the Israelites that are over there. There's just an outward pretense. They claim it by natural birth, not by the spiritual birth. And their way is they're there in name, but not in truth. They don't call upon the Lord. They call Jerusalem their city, the holy city. They call themselves of the holy city. And they want that whole city. They don't want the PLO to have any of that city. It's a holy city. But the people that are there are not holy. The majority, they're ungodly. And the Lord is going to have to change them, and he's going to do it. They don't rely on the Lord. That it, as this word, they don't stay themselves upon the God of Israel. That word stay means rely upon the God of Israel. They're looking to themselves for help instead of the Lord. And this name, the Lord of hosts, as we run across it so frequently, is Jehovah Tsebaoth. And this title, this name, demands reverence and submission inwardly, not outwardly. We today need to submit to the Lord of hosts inwardly. He is, and that's what all the Lord wants, is our hearts. That's all he wants from us, is a full obedience and submission to him in this word. This word is our measuring line. And we should listen to this word. We're going to be judged by everything that's in this word, especially as we know that we are by Paul's gospel. All right, the second division of this chapter is verses 3 to 8, and it's called the reproach for the neglect of prophecy. And when I came across that today, I thought, how many people neglect the truth of prophecy? They hear it, but they neglect it, and there's a reproach that will follow. So let's read these verses. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. The Lord talking now. And I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow but brass. I have even from the beginning declared it unto thee. He knew this nation he called. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see it, or see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest it. Notice there's three yeas in this verse. Yea, thou heardest it. Yea, thou knewest it. Yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and wast called a transgressor from the womb. Think of this. This nation he called as a nation. He knew them. He knew they would not listen to him. and yet he called them. But they're going to listen to him one of these days. All right, in this third verse, God speaks again of his power, his wisdom to predict in truth. He talks about the former things that that happened in the past concerning the nation Israel from the very, very beginning of that nation Israel, especially when they came up out of Egypt. And all of these things came to pass. They went forth out of his mouth, and everything came out accurately. They came out. Israel didn't expect some of the things that came from his mouth. They couldn't have predicted this, and even an idol could not have predicted what the Lord did to this nation Israel. Go through the book of Numbers and Judges and so forth. All of those books tells of how God dealt with this nation, and in their rebellion and in their stubbornness, and he knew them. That's why I like this fourth verse. But you know, this is what our old creation's like too. Exactly what our old creation's like. Because he says, I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. He knew they were transgressors from the earliest days. This phrase, thy neck is as iron sinew, it means it's inflexible. And the brow as brass, and that speaks of that they're shameless as a harlot. And we're going to read some on that. But first, let's read in Nehemiah. Go back to Nehemiah. Right, Ezra, Nehemiah, right after Chronicles. Ezra and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9, 16, 17, and 29. God knows the old creation. That's why he had to put it to death. It's stubborn. We see it in ourselves. And that's, thank the Lord. Talking to one of the saints yesterday, and it's interesting. She says, I hate myself. I said, thank the Lord. He's showing you now what's down in you. And we do hate the old creation. And as it shows itself up within us, it's a word, and it's only the word that gets down in there that shows that old creation up. All right, Nehemiah 9, 16 and 7. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. I'm going to start up there again. Let's see. He talks about all that he did for them. Let's start in the 15th verse. And he gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. And God took them in. He didn't tell them he was going to take them part way. He told them he was going to take them all the way. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. And this word proudly means haughtily, fiercely, and wickedly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey. Notice again that word. They refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Think of that. And we read of this back in the book of Numbers 14:4, when they murmured and they against Moses, and they wanted to appoint a captain, we were studying that in Numbers. It seems that Korah was the one that they wanted to appoint as their captain instead of Moses, and they wanted to go back into bondage. Well, that's the way many of God's people do today. But he goes on here and says, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Isn't that marvelous? In all of their condition, he didn't forsake them. Now let's go to verse 29. After they began to disobey the Lord, the Lord delivered them into the hand of their enemies, as we read in the 27th verse, after they got into the land. In the 29th verse then, and testifies against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, again that what we had back in the 16th verse, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. and they withdrew. And this word withdrew means they gave a stubborn shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. That's sad. This is the old creation. This is exactly what it does. It does not want to obey. Let's go to Acts 7:51. We get a picture of ourselves in the word, and I think that's why a lot of God's people don't want to read it. It shows up the flesh. Acts 7:51. Satan wants us to think our flesh is pretty good. But I remember years ago when we were studying, I don't know what book it was, but we were studying out of Brother Grant's Numerical Bible, and he made the statement that Jesus wouldn't have died if any natural family was righteous or was perfect. He said it's all a ruined stock, and I'll never forget that. Every natural family is a ruined stock, no matter where we come from, and that's true because it's sinful. All right, Acts 7:51. Here, this is Stephen right before they stoned him. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" They did all down, you'd think all down back in the when the prophets gave out the word. "And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." This was right after Jesus was crucified. "Who having received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And Stephen gives them quite a cut their heart, and they stoned him. They didn't want him around either. And this is why they didn't want Jesus around. I was reading the other day when they buried Jesus and they put those soldiers around there and they rolled that stone there, and they didn't want him to leave. They said, "Unless his disciples come and steal away his body." Well, he didn't have to go through that. He didn't have to have that stone there. He could have come out through the stone, through anything. But he did come forth. Praise the Lord. All right, on this phrase, "and thy brow brass," in the fourth verse, as we said, it means shameless as a harlot. And this is what Israel became. They became a harlot. Let's go over to Ezekiel 3:7. They took other heads. They flirted with every nation in the world. They wanted to be like the other nations. All right, Ezekiel 3:7. "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me." Telling Ezekiel this. He told him what to say, and then he told him how Israel would react. "For all the house of Israel are impudent," or stiff of forehead, "and hard-hearted." Have you ever talked to anybody about the Lord, and you could see the stiffness in their face? Can you see the hardness on their face? This is how Israel. But I love the rest of this. He tells Ezekiel, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder," or this adamant is a diamond, "harder than flint, have I made thy forehead." I love that. He gave them the strength, in other words, to give out the word that he gave to Ezekiel. And praise the Lord, he did. All right, in this fifth verse of our study chapter, God speaks of his predictions of the apostasy and the obstinacy of Israel. "I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass," and so forth, "lest you say that mine idol hath done them." God would not have anything to do with idols. He didn't want any idol to get the glory for anything. And in the sixth verse, "thou hast heard it." God speaks of the new things now. He says, "I've showed thee new things from this time." This included Israel's redemption at the coming of Jesus. It includes the glorification of the nation Israel in the coming days among the nations. All of these are the new things that God was going to tell Israel about. The former things, they knew had already come to pass. Now he was beginning to tell them about the new things when Christ would come and what he would do. See, their hearts were hardened. Their eyes were blind. They didn't know when God gave the prophets the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. Their eyes were blind. They didn't know it. They didn't want to know it because of their hardened hearts. sad, but this is a picture of the nation Israel even today. There are individuals out of the nation of Israel today that have been born again, many of them filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're in the church. But as a nation, they are still rebellious. Then he says they are created now, or these are acts of his creative power that he's talking about here. And then in the eighth verse, we've read this, so we will reread it. But this eighth verse is good, and I liked it. Yea, thou heardest me, yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time thine ear was not opened. Notice that. They were hard-hearted. They were deaf spiritually. They didn't want to hear. And I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. God knew that it knows his people. He told them long ago they wouldn't hear him, and he reproves them for not listening to the words of the prophets. Their hearts were hard, their eyes were blind, and they did not want to hear. They were rebellious. He says, I knew. He uses three yeas here as we brought that out. If Israel had known them, that is the prophets, they would persevere. They would have been obedient to the things of the Lord, but they wouldn't. And God knew this, that they dealt treacherously. And it's a terrible thing that this nation Israel is going to have to go through, but they're going to have to do it for the Lord to bring them to their knees, and that they'll really call upon the Lord. This nation, the only nation that he ever chose as a nation, and yet he knew what they were. But in reading this, it's all Israel as a nation is a type of Christendom today. There's many among Christendom that are professors. They want to be called Christians, and they're not even born again. They don't know what it means to be born again, many of them. They've never been taught. All right, the next subdivision of this chapter is verses 9 through 11, and it's the remnant manifested in cleansing. And we're going in this, we look to the future now. He says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Here we see my name's sake speaks of Jesus. My praise speaks of the Holy Spirit. Here we see the Trinity all in all of this. And God speaking, so we see the Trinity. He says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. Now he has a reason for saying this. He does not want anybody else to take the glory. It was his son was going to receive the honor and the glory. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? The idols would have polluted it. And I will not give my glory unto another. Let's keep that in mind. Let's don't get our eyes on any man and begin to glorify him. I don't care who he is. The Lord wants all the glory. He will not give his glory unto another. That's a wonderful statement. All right, in this, as we said, he looks to the future, and he's emphasizing the reason why he intervenes on behalf of his people. Not because of their goodness, but because of his mercy. Notice he says, for my name's sake, and he emphasizes that twice. He says, I will not defer mine anger, or delay it, or retard its outbreak. He's going to bring it to pass, in other words. And it shows himself very long-suffering. He's been long-suffering in this, with this nation, from the time that they came to the birth, as we read in Ezekiel 16. And he brought them, and he clothed them, and he took this nation out of bondage, led them all through the wilderness. All they could do was complain. And all that first generation finally was slain by God because they did not want to believe the report of those 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan. So God took them clear through the wilderness. I'll never forget Sister Bodie when she would kneel and pray. She'd quote that verse, there's no complaining in my streets. That's something that has stayed with me. But that first generation that was went through the wilderness is a type of our old creation. Our old creation does not go into the land of Canaan. God put it to death as he did that first creation that just complained. Only two of them went into the land of Canaan. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, a type of Christ and resurrection. Caleb is a type of a wholehearted individual. And then he says, for my praise. And as we said, this speaks of the Holy Spirit. He refrains for thee, he holds back towards thee. He doesn't, as we said, he's long-suffering. He doesn't let his power loose. He will not exterminate Israel for the sake of his name and his praises in order to carry out his plan of deliverance. These people are bound up with him in a covenant. They're his, and he cannot let them be destroyed. They're his. We'll read something a little bit on that. And then in this 10th verse, it's a precious verse. I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God has taken them through a melting, but not as man or men melt silver. Let's read Jeremiah 9 and the 7th verse. It's precious truth in all of this. He loves this nation, and he's fought for this nation even since they've been in the land, since 1948. Jeremiah 9 and the 7th verse. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? He loves this people. And then back in Deuteronomy, I want to read that one. Deuteronomy 4, the 20th verse. He loves us too, doesn't he? He loves us with a love that's everlasting. He's not going to let us go. Deuteronomy 4 and the 20th verse. He says, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. That's what they were, iron smelters, the slaves, that's what they were, to the world. To be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. Israel, as a new creation, are the inheritance of the Lord. And he is going to have this nation, but it won't be in the old creation. The afflictions that have and will fall on Israel are superior. They're a spiritual refining and a testing. And in meditating upon this today, our minds went back to everything they've been through that we read of in the Word. In our day, we understand some of the things they went through during the World War II, the terrible persecution and those ovens that they put them in. Think of everything they've gone through. But it's a spiritual refining. He's done this to waken them up. And the 7 years tribulation that's only going to last for a little while is going to put an end to all of this refining. And he's going to do it. It's going to have to cut that time short. We read it. I want to read this in Matthew 24. And you want to hold this because we're going to be coming back to this chapter again. Matthew 24, 22. This will be at the end of the 7 years. And on our chart over on the north, we see there's going to be about 250 days that those 7 years are going to be shortened. And there's a reason. And except though, this is 24:22 of Matthew. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's the remnant. He's going to have a people out of this nation Israel that are his inheritance. And he's going to do it for mine own sake, as we read in this 11th verse. And God's going to put an end to it for mine own sake. It's not because of any merits of Israel, but it's a pure act of grace to satisfy a demand made upon him by his own holiness. For if it continued any longer, it would encourage the heathen to blaspheme his name. And it would appear as if he cared nothing for his own honor, which is inseparably bound up with the existence of Israel. God's honor is bound up with Israel's existence. And I want to read a couple of scriptures concerning this, because when God first took them out, let's go back to the book of Exodus. When God first took them out, Exodus 32, when God first took them out and they came to Mount Sinai, well, they began to murmur before that. But in Exodus 32, God was ready to destroy the whole nation. When Moses was upon the mount, in the seventh verse he said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people," notice the Lord told Moses they're his people, "which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." The Lord kind of turns and puts the responsibility of Israel upon Moses. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And he says, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." How could they say that after God had them put the blood upon the doorpost? And they saw all of the children of Egypt destroyed. They saw all this, and yet they turned from the Lord. But isn't man still doing the same thing today? See, repetition of it. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." The stiff-necked means that they're in a state of insubordination. And how many of God's people are in this state today? I think of this much because of my father, who was in the service for so much of his life before the Lord saved him. He was a West Pointer and went on, and insubordination was something he could not handle. I mean, man had to be subordinate. Yes. So we girls were raised up with this. And I'm glad we were. I learned a lot. But it's a terrible thing to be stiff-necked. So the Lord tells Moses in this 10th verse, "Now therefore let me alone." Moses here was the mediator, and as we were to find here, he tells them, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make thee of thee a great nation," that is of Moses. And here's when Moses began to pray. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" Now, see how what Moses did? God told Moses they were his people up in the seventh verse because of what they'd done. Now, Moses says in this verse, "They're not my people, they're your people, dear God. They're your people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people." Here he appeals to the glory of God. And anyway, the Lord, in the 14th verse, "The Lord repented of this evil which he had thought," or calamity, that word evil is calamity, "which he thought to do unto his people," because God can't do evil. Then let's go over to the book of Numbers, the 14th chapter, which is quite a chapter. And this is when God was ready to destroy them again. Numbers 14 and 11th verse. This is when they didn't believe Joshua and Caleb, the two that brought back a good report of the land. And in the 11th verse, we'll start reading. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me?" Or this word provoke means despise me. "And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them." Think of that. Here he chose his nation to be his inheritance. He was ready to disinherit them. "And will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." Again, he tells Moses this. "And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night." You can go on and read the rest of that, but the Lord did pardon, and he beseeched as Moses began to pray again. And this is when he said that there's two of them would go into the land of that first generation. So God's honor is bound up in this nation Israel, and he's not going to let them be destroyed. All right, back in our lesson, in this 11th verse, I like this. He says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. I will do this. It refers to carrying out of Israel's deliverance and their redemption. God's going to stay by his word. He's not going to turn his back upon this nation. He cannot do it. And he will not give his glory to another. And we know that the adversaries of the Lord and his people will never be afforded a ground for scoffing at God and his doings. God's not going to give them a reason for scoffing at him. He's going to fulfill his promises. Praise the Lord. All right, let's look at the next division. Does anyone have any comments on any of this? Quite a chapter. When I start studying these, I think, well, this one won't, you know, we can probably cover this one pretty rapidly. But when I start studying, it's just so rich, you can't do that. 12 through 16 is the next division, and it is the call to the remnant to hear. And notice it's hearken. We had, this is the second, the first hear is in the first verse. Now we have the second one. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he. I am the first and also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundations of the earth, foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. This is quite a verse. All he does is command these heavens and what's in them to stand up, and they do. This word stand up. When he calls them, they stand ready to obey. I wish man did that, don't you? They stand ready to obey. The new creation will do that, but that's what the heavens do. This word spanned here, find it here in my notes, or spread them out, means that he spread them out. My right hand has spread the heavens out, and when I call unto them, they obey, or ready to obey. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, there's a third here, which among them hath declared these things, that is the idols. The Lord hath loved him, this is speaking now of Cyrus. He will do his pleasure, but he's also a type of Christ. As we go through this, you'll see. The Lord hath loved him, he will do his pleasure on Babylon, when he destroys Babylon, and the children of Israel are released from their 70 years captivity, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. This was back after the 70 years, he's speaking of primarily, but it looks forward to Christ. I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, and hear ye this. Again, that's a fourth ear. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. This is, we see the Trinity in the 16th verse. Wonderful, wonderful scriptures. Now this is, as we said, this is the remnant that he calls to hearken, because first reason is that in that 12th verse that he is the first and the last. He's absolute deity. He's eternally, eternal one. He's unchangeable. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And then the second reason they are to listen to him is in the 13th verse, is that his power as creator, as we have explained this, have spanned the heavens, and he spread them out, and at his call they stand and they obey him. That's another reason they need to listen to him and hear him. And then the 14th verse gives us another reason why they should obey him. In this 14th verse, all ye assembled together, he summons the remnant together, in this 14th and 15th verses, both, to listen to him as he directs the events concerning Cyrus and the future events regarding Jesus Christ. He is the director. He is in charge. He is Lord. He is controller. And everything that has happened, as we know, this lately here, this is all the Lord has controlled it. He knew this was going to happen, and he's had it happen for a reason. Oh, I thank the Lord. Then this 16th verse, as we said, we see the Trinity, the Trinity working together. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. The Trinity, the triune God, has made man to know everything as he unfolded the scriptures. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me, speaking of Jesus. Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, brought him forth. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? Oh my, the riches, the depths of this word, it just I marvel at it anymore. I thank the Lord for the privilege of understanding this word and wanting to understand it, wanting to know the depths of this word. It's marvelous. All right, are we ready to go to the next subdivision? It's verses 17 to 21. This is the tender reproach of the remnant. He says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. And he does this with each one of us. This word to profit here, it is the thought of the natural, but it's to do that which is profitable. There are a lot of things in this world that saints or even man can do that isn't profitable spiritually. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to do that which is profitable, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And he does. We know this from experience. He leads us in the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, pleading with Israel here, especially the reproach of the remnant. Then had thy peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand. Remember when God gave Abraham that promise, that the seed would be as the sand of the sea, and so forth. That's back in Genesis 32. And the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. I didn't look into that. Time was getting short, and there's some things I would like to understand that more. And his name should not, that is his name Israel, should not be cut off nor destroyed from before me. God is not going to allow the nation Israel to be destroyed. I remember when Nasser was the head of Egypt, and this he said so often, we're going to push Israel into the sea. We're going to destroy this nation. God's not going to let them. Then he says, go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans. I'll read it, then we'll go back. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them, and he loved them. He clave the rock also. The rock speaks of Christ, and the waters gushed out. And the waters do this for us too. The rock, the rock is Christ, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10. And when we strike that rock or speak to the rock gives us the water that we need. Praise the Lord. The 17th verse is really a message to all of God's people. It is as he takes us through the trials and through the afflictions and everything that he takes us through, it's for a purpose. Let's go over to Hebrews 12. This chapter speaks a lot about the discipline, the training that the Lord takes us through. But there's a reason he takes us through it. And I like this reason. I'll start with the 7th verse. This word, as we said, this word chastening, it speaks of training that the Lord takes us through. It speaks of discipline. He says in Hebrews 12:7, if ye endure, this word endure means to stay under, to undergo the training. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father disciplines not? But if ye be without discipline, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I was thinking about this. We were in town the other day and talking about the way people drive anymore. It's like, I don't know, they're controlled. We know that we are controlled by a spirit. our body isn't in control. We're controlled by a spirit. We know that the God, Satan is the god of this world, and he's a spirit. And in the driving of this so fast and disobeying the laws and everything, this is of Satan. And that's what we're controlled by as saints of God. We're controlled not by him, but we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But so shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, as it seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we might, and this is the reason, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We become more like him. We become more holy. That life in us grows up, and that as it grows up, holiness takes over. We're not unholy as we used to be, but we become like him. We become holy as he is. He told the nation Israel, "Be ye holy even as I am holy." Well, you can't be holy and disobey the Lord. It's impossible. All right, this 18th verse of our lesson, it's an appeal to the listening and obedient ear. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had they peace, thy peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. You know, the heart of God and the heart of Jesus ache. They hurt when those that he has died for, and really that those that belong to him, because Jesus Christ as our high priest doesn't pray for the ungodly. He prays for his own. And when they don't listen to him and walk with him, and obey him, then he hurts, because we're part of him. We read in Hebrews that he was touched with every feeling of our infirmity. So he's touched when we become rebellious or don't want to walk with him. He's hurt. I do truly believe this. So this is an appeal to listen and obey, having an ear that is obedient to the Lord, because peace and righteousness only come as we and as Israel will accept the word and Jesus Christ and obey his word. This is how peace comes, is by listening to him and communing with him. He puts that peace down in our hearts that nothing can take away. It's eternal. And as we obey the word, then that peace, we're anchored in that peace. It cannot, no waves. I like that song, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high." But that peace is there. Praise the Lord. Now, in this 19th verse, he's speaking here about his seed as being as a sand, or the offspring of Israel, would be as if they had not been hard-hearted and rebellious. They would have been like the sand of the sea. But we think upon all of those who have been killed and destroyed of the nation Israel because of their disobedience. They brought it on themselves because of their rebellion against the Lord. Sad, isn't it? But this 20th verse is looking to the future. This speaks of the godly remnant now in verses 20 and 21. They are going to be supernaturally protected by the Lord. He says, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee with a voice of singing." Now, when they returned to after the 70 years captivity, they didn't go this way. This is going to be in the future, when they're going to be released from all of the enemy, their enemies. They're going to go forth in singing, and they're going to declare or utter it even to the ends of the earth. And this is what they're going to utter. "The Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob." Don't you think that remnant's going to be singing? We saw this yesterday, and you know, studying this today, I thought, look at the havoc, the terrible fear. When God's wrath begins to fall, and all those nations come up against Israel during the last part of the 7 years, that nation is going to, two-thirds of them are going to be destroyed. Think of the fear and the things that are going to come upon them. But not only that nation Israel, this is going to be worldwide. All of this is going to happen. It's future. This godly remnant, they're the ones who are going to do the evangelizing. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Talk about evangelist. I think maybe some of these that have been delivered yesterday will become evangelists too, or tell it. But what they're going to proclaim is the gospel of the kingdom. Because when Jesus Christ takes his throne, this church age will be over with. And the bride will be there with him when Jesus takes his throne at the first of the 7 years. That's when the kingdom age begins. And with what they proclaim will be, as we said, the kingdom message, not this church. Nobody will have an opportunity to be in the bride when Christ takes his throne, because the bride will be there. Matthew 24:14. Let's read the 13th. Many people use this scripture wrong. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about enduring to the end of the tribulation. If you endure through that, you're going to be delivered. That's all saved means, delivered. And this is the remnant. That is not concerning salvation. We can't endure at all. The Lord has to take us. We can't do it in ourselves. And this gospel of the kingdom, notice, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This remnant that the nations have tried to destroy, they don't want this nation to exist. This nation is going to be a witness unto all nations that God's honor has been lifted up. The message they're going to bring is going to stir hearts. It's going to be marvelous. And then let's go to Revelation 14 and the 6th verse. 14 in the 6th verse. I love this. This is going to be such a wonderful day. All right, we'll start with the 6th verse. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, as again is the kingdom gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. They're going to go everywhere, into every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. And that they've learned this. Then they will have learned it after all these thousands of years. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. There again, we see that what they're going to preach is going to be marvelous. When they go forth, praise the Lord. All right, let's look at the last verse of our chapter tonight. Quite a verse. Verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The wicked here is denied the possibility of peace. And this word wicked, it means to make tumult, and don't they? It means to be disturbed, and it is applied to those whose inward moral nature is in a state of chaotic confusion. Refers to those whose inward moral, which would be the old creation, is in a state of chaotic confusion. And the reason is that they are without God. There's no real peace for them. There's no rest for them, for anyone apart from the Lord. Now this is quoted again. We'll have it, but let's read it tonight in 57:21. It's the end of another division. Same wording. There is no peace.